You up there, Scotty?
Beam me up, though.
Right. It was quite an horrendous journey coming down. There was a tremendous amount of wind and rain on the motorway, and we passed them. But yeah, an accident on the way down. But you pray for travelling nurses, and you get them, don't you? You get them going out into the back garden. It's amazing. I fell down going out into the back garden one day, and it could have been left off the wall. And got up with next to nothing, not a scratch. Amen. Coming to speak this morning, to know what to say, really, in a sense, that I preach the Word of God on this day very often, and I've come again prepared to preach. And Judith got up and read the words that I wanted to preach from, really. But I just want to take you back, if I can, just to the beginning of it all, to Genesis and chapter 3, and just a few verses there. Father, I pray now as we look to your word that you would quicken your word, Father. You would, Father, help me to hide behind Jesus. Let your word do its work, Lord. We want to hear from you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would come down and you would speak to us, that we would feel the fire falling, Lord, that we would know the fire has fallen. Quicken your word, Lord, we pray. Quicken us and have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 3 is where we are today, begins with Genesis chapter 3 and the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. You'll be very familiar with chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle in the law than the beast of the field. And you know that the serpent in Satan, with the serpent, entered into the garden. Now, Satan's an angel of light. He couldn't become a serpent, but what he could do was enter the serpent as he entered Judas in the upper room and come into the garden. And he did that. And he caused Adam and Eve to, if you like, rebel, in a sense that he said, look, thou shalt not really die. It's the first out and out lie, really. He contradicted the word of God. God had said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. But the serpent said, no, you won't. Satan's really good at this sort of thing. He does it in the church. He helps us destroy one another by our comments regarding each other. Instead of loving each other, we're quick to find fault with one another. And this Genesis chapter 3, in just one verse really, we'll do it. They were hiding Adam and Eve in the trees of the garden. It's ironic, isn't it, in the sense that the created item that God chose to redeem mankind, the cross of Christ, Adam and Eve chose to hide behind. They chose to hide behind the tree. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? They hid behind the tree. And the Lord God, the Bible says, came down in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hid themselves, this is verse 8 of chapter 3, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? This is the beginning of the redemption. This is the beginning of the restoration of mankind. After the fall, God came down looking for Adam and Eve. God came down looking for mankind. God is still coming down and still looking for mankind. And in that reading, from moving on to the beginning of what we call this Passion Week, this is the second entrance, what we're talking about. The first is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 16. This is the second entrance in that week of Jesus into Jerusalem. And reading from Mark chapter 11, verses, we don't need to, well, we've read them, haven't we? Really, we should know them off by heart anyway. Verses 1 to 11. It talks about Jesus coming in. He comes up, the Bible says, from Jericho. So let's just go through it. This Passover season. Now, in this Passover season, some of this I've shared with you before, both Bethany and Bethpage were considered inside Jerusalem. They were considered inside Jerusalem for accommodation's sake. Jesus comes. Jesus has come. Just like the old Passover feast, back there in Exodus, it says these words, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over. Will pass over what? That door. Pass over that life. And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house. So if you're under the blood, the destroyer can't come into your house. Jesus said of himself, many times, I am the door. the faith, the door of faith, the door of the sheep. I've got a sheep at home. I've got one in the back garden at the moment in a shed, a Herdwick ram. And I'm bucket feeding him and getting him used to me so that we can deal with him quite easily now. But the only problem with him is this. He's got to know Sue as well now and Ben, and it's quite easy to handle. You can put a head collar on him and you can do all sorts of things. He's his entire ram. But if I shout in the house and he hears my voice, he knows me. And he won't stop bleating. So he's bleating. He's calling me, come on, Aid, bring the food out, you know. So he knows my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they know me, and they do. And we hear the voice of Christ. And he knows my voice. And I have to be very careful in the house that I don't shout too loud so that the voice carries into the garden and he hears me. I am the door, faith, and sheep, etc. But there is no blood on the doorpost. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. God, even today, will not allow the blood of Christ to be trodden underfoot. If you go back to John 15, verse 11, chapter 11 and 5, the chief priests had given orders that if anyone saw Jesus, it was reported to them immediately, and they wanted to put him to death. Now, the day before this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he'd come to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus, of Mary and Martha, and he returned there every night because it was safe. He went back to Bethany for safety at night time because they sought to kill him. And there was a feast in his name, and Mary would serve, pouring spikenard and anointing oil over his feet and wiping them with her hair as a sign of humility. Martha, she served too, but she served as she always did. But as she served, she was always listening and always observing. And his words Martha knew well. This is the last week of three suppers, the second of two anointings, the first at Simon the Pharisee in Capernaum. And you're in Bethany, called the House of Dates, and it's 1 mile from Bethpage, which is called the House of Figs. And this is where many had come to see Jesus, but also to see the risen Lazarus. They wanted to see the risen Lazarus. Curiosity brings people out to see the most infamous and famous people. And Lazarus is rising. Had put many, the faith of many in Jesus. And so they come out to see him. And Judas was there. Now Judas was the bagman. He controlled the money. A religious man who sought his own ends. He sought to protect his own interests. He makes a plea for the poor and then in that descends into sin. The Pharisees and the priests plotted to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because their finances and positions were at stake. And they sinned to protect both, to protect their livelihoods. Now, this is the backdrop of where we are today. This is Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. This is the backdrop to the tension of the first day of Passover. The first day of the Passover. And Jesus was coming up from Jericho. He was coming up from the city of palms, up from Jericho. He was coming up what's called the Bloody Way, a dangerous place. This is the Valley of the Good Samaritan. This is Luke 10, chapter 30, verse 37. This is where a deed of mercy could have been and was enacted upon. On the road to the cross. He's on the road to the cross. And the great act of mercy and the superiority of the gospel over religion. It's superior. The gospel is superior to religion. The gospel is eternal. And the walk with Christ is eternal for those who believe. It's a walk that fears no evil. This is David's valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the same valley. Jesus is coming up to the same valley. Do you know there were 12,000 priests living in Jericho. They rotated in a three system at the temple, and they lived in that city. They lived in that city, and it was a stiff climb up, a steep climb up, and a terrible hard descent down. They passed by the man on the road coming up from Jericho. They were so bound up with the rituals that they passed by. Those born to eternal life would never pass by, because the law of love meets the needs. That meets the needs. Jerusalem is 3,500 feet higher than Jericho. So they were coming up. The blind man was going healed going in, but now they were coming up. They were coming up. Jesus did a very messianic thing here, coming over that hill, looking down on Jerusalem, down to the Mount of Olives, riding an untamed colt that submitted to him. It submitted to him more than his own disciples would do, more than his own people would do. The disciples had sat him upon the colt, and they descended in full view of the temple, full view of the temple guards and priests. Now, whether or not the disciples knew that they were fulfilling the prophetic words of Zechariah verses 9 and 10, I'm not sure. But these are the words. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey, an uncut, untamed colt. Now, I couldn't say for certain whether they knew that, but Jesus certainly knew that, because this is where two ways met. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they began to recite messianic passages from the Old Testament. Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. This is the Lord's day. Open to me the gates of righteousness. This is the Psalm of the Last Supper. They're reciting the Psalm of the Last Supper. My strength and my salvation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they began to lay their garments in his path. Now that's an act of kingly honor. You've seen it, Walter Raleigh. Do you remember when he put his cape over the pool of water? He didn't tell the woman how deep it was. She could have disappeared, couldn't she? But he just put it over there and she trusted. But that's an act of kingly honor. That's the strength of it all, isn't it? The Psalm of the Last Supper, the strength and salvation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were waving these palm branches, fronds we call them, in full view of the Roman soldiers. I remember, I think I've shared this with you before, on the wall of the Temple Mount. Now, during these three festive pilgrimage, the Romans feared insurrection. They were frightened of insurrection. So they would watch for anyone claiming to be the king or Messiah. They would watch. They would be set to watch. And it's important to understand the waving of these palm branches. Palm branches are a symbol of Jewish independence. They still are today. And then they began to chant Hosanna. They chanted Aramaic, God save us. They were beginning to chant, God save us, God help us. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And the temple leaders and the Roman soldiers, their eyebrows would have been raised pretty high, I should imagine, at this time. They would be pretty worried. They would be very, very fearful on seeing this. The reason for their fear is simply this. The Roman coins of that day showed a Roman soldier, symbol of Rome, stood over a Jew who was crouched down holding a broken palm leaf, holding a broken palm frond in his hand. They were a conquered people. And those outside of these walls today are a conquered people. They are a conquered people. And on this day, the Jews firmly believed, going on what they witnessed, that Jesus would overthrow the Romans and set up Israel's messianic kingdom. And when they realized it wouldn't happen, when they knew it wasn't going to happen, they turned. They turned to crucify him. Crucify him. You see, self-interest is at the heart of man. The best of man, without a clean heart, is capable of the most dreadful act. Foul act. A man and a woman have to be born again. Must be born again, must be made new. Jerusalem is God's chosen city. It is his prophetic city. Man didn't choose it. Man didn't choose it for Christ's death. God did. God chose it. And the donkey that carried Mary into Bethlehem, bearing the salvation of God to mankind, carried salvation into Jerusalem. The donkey bore Christ, the burden-bearing Messiah, who in turn bore our sins, yours and mine, to the cross. The body on the cross is God's appointed place of redemption. When God came down looking for Adam and Eve, the process began, the restoration process began. And here, we're at its last week. Zechariah's prophecy, the King of Jerusalem has appeared, righteous and just, bearing salvation, lonely, the servant king. I love the old hymns. I'm a bit of a dinosaur with the hymns, but that's how it goes. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. That stands today. Prior to this Passion Week, Jesus had raised Lazarus. Don't worry about the noises. A bit of opposition is healthy, isn't it? It's really healthy. It brings out the best or the worst. Anyway, this Passion Week, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and crowds had witnessed it. They'd witnessed it. And that miracle was told all over Jerusalem. The crowd followed him into Jerusalem. The word had spread far and wide. And it's up to you today to spread the word far and wide outside of these doors. It was a miraculous sign. Thousands gathered to meet him. Thousands gathered to meet him. John 4, verse 20 and 23. The hour that he talks about was closing in very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. The purpose of his delaying in raising Lazarus to get everyone to Jerusalem, to bear witness to the glory that would unfold. The whole nation talking about the rising of Lazarus, God's full glory would be realized, would be revealed days later when Jesus himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would rise from the dead to live forever. You and I have a man in the glory, a God man in the glory, a God man in the glory. He would become, as he said to Martha, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will, even though he die, and whosoever believes in me will never die, never, never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you sit here in these pews on the premises, or are you standing on the promises? Standing on the promises of Christ my King. That's what it's about. Not sitting on the premises. Religion won't save your soul. Sitting here won't save your soul. But standing on the promises will save your soul. Standing on the promises will save your soul. And Martha's reply says it all. She served and she listened and she never missed a word. She worked and she worships. Let me tell you this. Miracles follow the plow. Miracles follow the plow. They follow Elijah. They follow the plow. They don't follow fallow fields. You could sit here till the cows come home and do nothing. But miracles follow the plow. And out there is a ground that needs plowing. Out there are desperate people. Out there is a desperate city. Out there is a desperate country, hellbound, beguiled as Adam and Eve were. Beguiled as Adam and Eve were. This was his servant and her king. Blood has to come before oil. Has to come before oil. You hear a lot about the workings of the power and the Holy Spirit, people praying for the Spirit of God to work. But let me tell you, the blood has to come before the oil. If there's no belief in the blood, then there is no oil. Simple as that. Yes, Lord, she said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who was to come into the world. That's deity joined with humanity to bring salvation to the man he made with his own hands. He spoke this world into being. Spoke it into being. But man he made in his own image. So to save man, he had to become a man. He had to come down to reconcile man to himself. Mercy at the cross was great, and grace was free. It was free. It's like the communion bread and wine. You have to reach out. You have to take it. If you don't take it, it does you no good. Before there was ever a manger, before there was ever a cross, there was salvation, blood bought. My eternal future was secured in heaven. Before Christ ever left heaven, I was secure. Before Christ ever left heaven, you were secure. If you believe, it was redeemed and restored. The restoration began in heaven. Adam was driven out of the garden. He had to go. He was driven out. But Christ wasn't driven out of heaven. Christ left heaven and came down to where you and I were to do what we're looking at here today. Our hope is in this. My hope, I pray that your hope too, is in a risen, living Saviour. He died. There's no doubt of that. He died. Love for us held him on the cross. Love for us held him there. But obedience to his Father kept him there. Eternity hung there. And that's the power over Satan. That's the great hosanna. Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree. And Christ here approaching the same tree to redeem mankind. What began in the garden, enmity. I'll put enmity. And he did put enmity. You see, Satan can't strike any higher than your heel unless you bow the knee. It's only when you bow the knee that Satan can strike higher. The thorns of the sin in the garden, the curse lifted, placed on the head of Christ, placed on his head at the cross. A cross, a crown, a royal diadem. A love that the innocent said, will not let me go, will not let me go. He rose from that Passover table. The difference between the Passover table and the communion table is simply this. The Passover table, the lamb was on the table. The communion table, the lamb is at the table. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. He's at the table. He rose from that table, took the place of a servant, and washed their feet. They didn't need washing. They didn't. They'd had a ceremonial wash. They crossed an earthen floor between one woman and another, the dust of the world on their feet. But that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. He got down and he washed their feet. But what he was saying, what he was doing was, look, you sing to you and to me, to the church, men and women fall. Every man that stands here is feet of clay and is liable to fall. Everyone that sits in the pew is liable to fall. We don't take our, we don't look after our wounded, we tend to shoot them. But what Christ is saying here is, look, take this tower, get alongside them and say, look, I know you've sinned. I've sinned, I've been a sinner, I've been there, and friends who helped me and kept me going. Get alongside them, wipe them down with a tunnel, with a towel. Don't be afraid to stand there. Don't be afraid to let the church see you stood by the side of them. That's what redemption is all about. That's what redemption is all about. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Every time he fell, he got up, wiped himself off, and he looked for that eternal city. Read Bunyan. It's an amazing story. He kept looking heavenward. My old friend, he's gone to glory now. He would say, don't look around, boy. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. And you keep looking up. It doesn't matter what's happening in this world around us. There's nothing you can do. You can only slow its progress by prayer. But it's inevitable. Accept it. Realize your place in it. Pray. Now is the time to pray. Today is the day of salvation. John Wesley. I've stood in two of Wesley's pulpits. And it's amazing just to stand there. Just to stand in the pulpits. Someone said to John Wesley, why do people come? Why are they drawn to listen to you preach? And Wesley said this, I set myself on fire and people come to see me burn. Oh, that the fire would fall today. Where are the old preachers? Where are they? Where are the old Welsh preachers who preach with hell? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the Martin Lloyd-Joneses of our day? Daniel Rowlands, William Williams, Pentakellen. Where are they? Where's the old man from Talgath, Owl Harris? Where are they today? Where are they? We need the fire to fall in our churches today. We need that. Strife among the disciples. Had he not done what he did, worldly honour would have wrecked the church. It would have wrecked it. It's doing its best now. It would have wrecked it. He was going to the cross, and there was strife among the disciples as to who would be the greatest, who would take over from him. There's no concern for him, only who would lead when it was all over, when he was gone. And yet it's all part, isn't it, of God's redemption. Watch him see it in full. All right? Okay? It's all part of God's redemption. His plan for his son. The burden-bearing lamb. Redemption, humility, and love. Bound up in the old... All right? Take your time. Bound up in the old rugged cross. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and a witness. And they are a witness to Jesus Christ. I'll bring this to an end. It's not the warmest place in the world, but it is for me, because the fire falls. But it's not the warmest place in the world at the moment, is it? But so I'll bring this to a close. You see, the Word became flesh. Matthew 3, verse 17. If you read that, you'll see there that God was claiming Jesus as his own. This is my beloved Son, he said. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. A direct reference to three half Old Testament verses. This is my beloved Son, Psalm 2, verse 7. With him I am well pleased. Isaiah 42, verse 21, chapter 53. Listen to him is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses' own prophecy about a prophet like him. And greater than Moses has come. And greater than Moses will come again. I'm not looking for the undertaker. Next time I come to see you, on the day I come to see you next time, God willing, I won't be a day over 70. I'll have hit that 70 mark. So next time I come, God willing. It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing grace, and it is amazing love that this king should die for us. One prophet from the writings, one from the law, that's Moses and Elijah, and Jesus the writing. So what do you have here? The words of a prophet, one from the writings, one from the law, Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, and Jesus the writings, the Word made flesh, standing side by side. One Bible, one book. 39 books of promise written before the incarnation, 27 books written after the incarnation, the promise fulfilled. It's not Judaism. I am a Jew. It's not about Judaism, nor Christianity. It's about a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God said to Adam, walk with me. Walk with me, I'll show you the way. Walk with me, I'll show you the way. The way of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. A sacrifice once and for all for sin. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way that God taught through Moses. The truth and the life. There is no truth outside of him. There is no life outside of him. In me are you redeemed. In me are you restored. And in me are you reconciled to God. My blood, he says, avails for you. No sin, no evil that he cannot overcome. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Passion Week, that's what they call it in the church. The beginning of the end of the walk to the cross. Let me just read a few verses and I'll finish there from John chapter 10 and I'll close with that. Most people wake up now. But I'll close with these verses from John chapter 10. If you'd like to read them with me, if you've got your Bibles, then come through with me because they are verses very much apt to the day. They're only two verses. But they are verses that are very relevant. Simply says this, and take them in. Therefore, he says, doth my Father love me? Because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man, he says, taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus chose to die. He chose to die. His Father ordained it and he embraced it. He overcame it. He overcame it. The resurrection, Christ's resurrection, the appointed way of victory over evil and suffering. When you read this Bible, when you look at the Bible, when you look at what's coming afterwards, what follows, it began in the garden there, disobedience and rebellion, Adam and Eve taking the word of the serpent, God's word sidelined, the rebellion began, and God came down looking for him. Adam, where art thou? That was personal, isn't it? Personal. God comes down looking for you. God has come down looking for you. There's nowhere to hide. There is nowhere that you can hide. What I say to you this morning is don't hide behind religion. Don't hide behind religion. Whatever you may be hiding behind this morning, come out. Come out and walk with me, he says. Come and walk with me. I'll open the gate for you. You can go in and you need never, ever come out. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. It's not about religion. It's not about Christianity. It's not about Judaism. It's about a way. Walk in the way. The Old Testament talks of the way. The New Testament talks of the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Walk ye in it. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? What happened all those thousands of years ago? Look how it affects us today, you and I. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And those people outside need to hear the words of eternal life. Brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Well, I thought I'm not sure if I take my coat off then. Thought I'd better check. There you go.